What I want to talk about tonight, I'm going to give a little recap in case you weren't here Sunday. And if you weren't here, I would actually advise you to go back and listen to Sunday's sermon. Because Sunday's sermon was kind of the launching pad from where we're going to go for the next few weeks. And as Andrew said, one of the things when he said this, I thought, Lord, convict us tonight is kind of what he said. When God gives you a vision and a message for the church, sometimes it may be a message of 4 weeks where it is just like it's healing in a way where people are going through pain and darkness and you're rejoicing over that because it's like I get to deliver news like this. And then there's other times, sometimes God gives you words to deliver to the church that can be challenging. And that's actually really hard for a minister, at least it is for me, because I never want to cause the church to feel a burden that isn't from the Lord. I never want to cause them to hurt, but what I believe God is doing in our church is He is pushing us to places that are uncomfortable and to things that are hard. And that's good, because that's exactly the life that Christ lived. So before I play a little video, I just want to recap what we kind of talked about on Sunday. And in Sunday, what we basically addressed is, what is the mission of the church? Why are we here? What are we doing here? And we looked at the Great Commission. And we established that the reason why the church or each one of us exists is to make disciples for Jesus. And we talked about how that is done through our going, which is the proclaiming of the good news, the showing of our lives and the way we live and the way we teach and how we teach people. And this is what we are called to be and do in the earth in this hour. This is what God is after. And it's what He's always been after with the church. And so from that, we're going to jump forward into the next part. And what I want to talk about tonight is that compassion is the fuel for the mission. Compassion is the fuel for the mission. The reason why I say that, me and Jeff have had this conversation. I love Jeff Lee. He has impacted my life so much. And he's helped me to understand that people are not projects. And that you can take the mission and you can understand this mission that we talked about on Sunday. And you can run out the doors and you can say, duty, 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 here I come. I'm going to fulfill this duty. And people are just projects to you. But that is not what God desires from us. Or we could hear the message and we could completely understand what we heard Sunday and just say, well, I'm still not going to obey. Well, then there's maybe lacking of compassion in our hearts. And one of the things that I want to address tonight is that, and this is where God has really, the Lord has done a lot in my life, or He's doing a lot that needs to be done. And one of the things that the Lord really showed me is that I very much have lived a life of sympathy, but not compassion. And there's a difference between the two. When we watch a video like that and we feel it and we're sad and we're like, oh gosh, you know, these animals, and it is sad. We feel this sympathy rise up in us. But compassion is further than sympathy. Compassion is not only the feelings that come up and arise you, but it is the action that follows that. So those commercials are not there just so you can simply have sympathy. They're there for compassion. And so tonight what I want to talk about is that very thing. Do we have compassion for the mission and for the people that the mission's all about? Who God loves. Who God is going after. And so, just like Jeff, and I thank God for what Jeff shared Sunday night, because he talked about this passage. We're going to go into Matthew 9, 35 through 38, a very familiar passage, and Jeff kind of read it to us Sunday night. And we're going to break it apart a little bit. We're going to look into it, and I want to give you some things about compassion to help us understand, how does compassion, how is it lived out? What does it look like? How does it work in your life? What is it supposed to do to you? And all these things. And so I will read the passage and then I'll give you a little bit of background before we start on it. It says, and He called the 12 disciples and gave them authority. Oh, sorry, that's chapter 10. Verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers until His harvest. So I want to address this tonight. And before we do, I want to give you a little bit of background, what has happened up until this point in Jesus' ministry. If you're familiar with the book of Matthew, in chapter 4 we had the temptation. Chapter 5 starts and Jesus starts a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And for 5, 6, and 7, we see Jesus beginning to describe what life is like in the kingdom of God, how people will live. But immediately when that sermon ends, Jesus' feet is hitting the ground. He is full-fledged, moving fast into the ministry and the mission that God has called him to do on the earth. And in fact, 8 and 9 is that exact picture of what Jesus is doing. I want to read you some of the things that go on in this. In chapter 8 and 9, you see Jesus cleansing lepers at the beginning. Then you see Jesus heal a centurion's servant. Then you see Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. Then you see Jesus cast out two demons out of demon-possessed men. Then you see Jesus heal and forgive a paralytic man. Then you see Jesus call a tax collector to himself. Then you see Jesus heal the woman who has the issue of blood. And then once again you see Jesus heal Jairus' daughter. Then, or raise her from the dead. Then you see Jesus heal two blind men. And then you see Jesus deliver a man of a demon and a man who was mute and could not speak. So what you see leading up to this passage in Matthew 9 is Jesus is full-fledged, 100% going after the ministry that the Father has called him to. He's not just, I preached a sermon and now, you know, I'm going to wait until I die on the cross. He's going and he's doing and he's moving at a pace that's fast. And it's from this text that we see Jesus, the summary of Jesus' compassion is played out here. And so what does this compassion look like? How does it live? How should it affect us? I believe that the verses 35 is particularly like a summary of everything we've seen from 8 and 9. And so it says this. This is the summary. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. This is what Jesus has been doing. And we ask the question, Jesus, why are you doing this? And I think the text tells us why he's doing it. Because he had great compassion for these people. When we look at this, there's several things that I want to kind of bring out. We would say, okay, I agree, Jesus has great compassion. But how do I understand this? How does it work? What do I do? And I want to give you three things tonight about compassion in this passage that I just see as clear as day about what compassion is and how it should work. Number one, I want to say this to you, is that Jesus saw the need. Jesus saw the need. And so I'd say this to you and I, we have to see the need for compassion. There will be no compassion. You will not understand the reason why compassion has to happen if you do not see a need for compassion. I have no reason to pour out compassion over someone if I do not know that there is a need. There's no compassion in me. But when we look at the scripture, what we see here is that Jesus himself, he had compassion because he saw the crowds. And why did he see the crowds? Because it says in verse 35, he went to all the places. He went to cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. He did not restrict himself from one area. Jesus put himself in a place where he was around needs. And so because he was around needs, compassion rose up in his life. And what I want to say tonight is the first thing about compassion is in order to have compassion, we have to be exposed to needs. And God spoke something to me a few months ago in my life, and I've shared this with some friends of mine, is that God, he said this to me, he said, Felix, your Christianity is so convenient for you. It was so convenient for me. And God really revealed to me some things about that is that I was not willing to step into all cities and all places to rub shoulders with people that were not like me so that I could be exposed to their needs. You see, we sometimes have what we call these bubbles. We make these bubbles where we have our life and we go through our life and we go through our daily things. And this is the bubble I live in. And it doesn't really require us to rub shoulders with people who are demon possessed, who are sick, who are broken, who are downcast. And sometimes, if we're being honest, we actually avoid those areas. I do. I avoid them. God, forgive me. Like, forgive me. I avoid the difficult places because I don't want to see that need. Because if I see that need, it's going to move me. Something's going to happen in my life. And so I was preparing this message and I was like, Lord, how can I go to the church and tell them we need to rub shoulders? We need to put ourselves in places where we can see need. So that compassion can begin to grow. How can I tell them that when I don't even do that myself? And by the mercy of God, we still preach the word. But God, I think God opened a door for me. And I called a pastor friend of mine who is a pastor in North Baton Rouge on Plank Road. And I asked him if I could come visit him. And I went to his church and he showed me his property. And let me be honest with you, y'all, this church was made in 1963. So it's old, it's fallen down, it's all these things. And it's in a really rough area of town. He showed me his building. He showed me all these things. But then I asked him, I was like, can you show me the people? And can you show me the area around here? And he took me in his car and we drove around the area and we looked around. And as we were doing so, y'all, I came across things that I had not seen in my own city before. I saw houses that were halfway burned down and people living in them. I saw people living in houses without doors nor windows. I saw people who were sitting there. And I've seen things. I've gone to downtown Baton Rouge. But this was on another level. People just completely broken. And God pushed me to a place where, I'm going to be honest with you, I felt uncomfortable. I felt nervous. I felt awkward. I felt scared. I didn't know what to do. I just knew that when I saw those needs, my heart began to tremble and grieve for these people. And so when we talk about compassion here, it's very easy for us as Christians to live a life where compassion is really not required of us because we set a lifestyle where we do not have to go around people or things that require compassion. And that, y'all, that's a shame, because what it says there clearly is that Jesus went to all these places. He never restricted himself from any of these things. So the first ingredient for biblical compassion is this, is that we must see the need in front of us. We must see need. If you don't see need, you will not understand the need for compassion. Jesus lived in such a way that he did not hide from needs, but he made himself fully available to all of them. In fact, our text tells us that exact thing, that Jesus went to all the areas where all sorts of needs would be. No area was off limits to Jesus. I was talking to Pastor Lee, and Ross was there, and some of these other ministers, and he was talking to us. He said this about maybe a month and a half ago, Ross, I don't remember. He said a story to me that just, it hit me. He said, you know, we always say, I want to be led of the Spirit. And I want to go where the Spirit's leading me and follow the Spirit's direction. And he said, you know, I say that all the time. I love Lee so real. And so, you know, he's just sharing this with us. And I asked him if I could share this tonight. And he's just saying, you know, we say this. And he said, you know, it's like God just stopped me. And he said, do you know where the Spirit led Jesus? And he said that he told God, yes. And he said, would you want to go there? And he said, no. And he said, it made him pause to rethink. I don't actually want to go to those places. And it made him see the need for compassion in his life. He said, I need compassion, Felix. We were talking on the phone today. He said, I need compassion because I don't have that. I don't want to go to that. And neither do I. I didn't want to go to what I saw the other day. I didn't want to see that. It hurt. It literally hurt. Like I was over. I talked to Andrew. I came to his office and I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I was just moved. And when we see the need, we will be moved. And this is my second thing about compassion, biblical compassion, is that when we see the need, we are moved by that need. Or in a sense, we feel the need. You see the need, and when you see the need, you feel the need. Right? What does it tell us? Jesus had compassion on them because he saw they were harassed and helpless. Some of yours may say scattered abroad. Sheep without a shepherd. In other words, Jesus was moved by the need that he saw, where he felt the condition of the people. Okay? Is he starting to feel this? And one of the neat things here is that when you actually look, and I'm not a Greek person, I'm not going to give you a Greek word, but just relying on solid commentaries, they said that the word compassion here is used far more than a feeling. And in fact, what it indicates is that Jesus literally felt agony. And in other words, Jesus physically was affected by the compassion in him. The commentator would say that in the Greek, it is written in such a strong language. It's as almost if Jesus' heart was going to burst, physically burst from the great compassion that he had for these people. Why? Because he saw them and he felt the need. He saw the condition. And when he saw the condition, he felt. And a question I have to ask myself, when was the last time you felt the need, that felt that for the lost and the world? I'm asking myself that question. And if I'm being honest with you, it is nothing like this text implies in my heart. But it puts me in a place of prayer before God, not a hopeless state, not a state of self-condemning, but a state to say, God, give me this heart. So what did Jesus see? He saw helpless people. Helpless people. Jeff said it so well the other night. Whenever we look at the people and the craziness that's going on in the world right now, what do we see? Do we just get bitter and angry with the people? Or do we see them as, that's what we are? Jesus saw them as helpless and harassed people. Jesus saw them as sheep who had no shepherd. Like Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all sheep have gone astray. They have turned everyone to his own way. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is how Jesus saw them. In which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. Jesus saw these people as helpless. And truth is that is exactly what everybody has been. Everybody in the world that has ever existed is helpless. Why? Because we can't save ourselves. Because we're lost and we have sin in us. And no matter the good works we do, no matter what we try to attain to, we can't do anything to help ourselves. We are rebels against God, even when we try to attain to good works. And because of that, we all will go to a place called hell. And when Jesus saw these people, he felt that. He felt the agony. He felt their lost state. He felt the helplessness of the people. He felt the harassment. The harassment of that day was the religious system that was putting on these people. You need to attain to this. You need to be this. You need to have this. You can't go near God. You're this and that. And they harassed the people. And the harassment of today, let's be honest, there's harassment going on in the world today. All forms of it. People harassing. You got to be this way. You got to do that. You got to do this thing. And everybody and the people are scattered all around like sheep without a shepherd. But there is a shepherd that desires them. And it's Jesus Christ. And what I love about this is because what do you think about when Jesus saw them in their helpless state? What did he do? I love this. He went to the cross, right? We know the story of the gospel. We know the cross. But I was reading up on the cross this week. And I love reading up on the cross because it reaffirms some things in my life. And it makes me think about this. And please, I'm going to say some things that just sound tough about the cross. But it is what, like, the we are not to paint the cross as some pretty picture. We're not. They talk about with the flogging of the cross. The Roman historians said that whenever a man would get flogged before the cross, the flogging would become so severe that the skin on a human being would look like ribbons hanging off. That veins and arteries would be exposed and bones were exposed. So, Imagine a man named Jesus Christ who saw men in their helpless state. Helpless state. Who said, I love them and I'm not going to leave them as helpless sheep who are lost without me. But I'm going to go to a cross. I'm going to allow myself to be flogged. Literally, skin would be hanging off of him. They said that sometimes the flogging would be so bad that people's insides would fall out. That's how severe the floggings would be. That's just the floggings. Then he would go and carry the cross in that state up on a hill called Calvary. We have to remind ourselves of these truths. These are not just, I've heard a Bible study. These are the truths that, this is the gospel that we love. This is the truth that we get to go proclaim. This is the good news. And if it does not affect me, then oh gosh, Lord, help me. But this man would take this cross, he'd put it on his shoulders and go up a hill. Some of us, we're out of breath and we're walking up a hill just normally. Imagine carrying a cross in that state. And then it talks about, the historians say, that when the nail would go through the wrist, they would particularly place it in a spot where it would touch a nerve. And I'm not a doctor, Chris might know the name of the nerve, but it's a particular nerve. It's your funny bone, right? If you've been hit there, you feel it. That any movement on the cross, anything, a twitch of the arm, finger movement, you would feel the shooting pain on there. And that when he went to the cross, up there hanging by the nails, that the nails from the position he was in, it would slowly dislocate his shoulders, his wrists, and his elbows to the point where each arm would be 9 inches longer than normal. It's almost 2 feet. I can't even imagine that. The suffering this man endured. And then talks about how his feet were planted in such a way. Well, what they would actually do to you is they'd make your feet be in this position. So you're here. You can't pull with your arms. So you'd actually have to push with your feet up to get oxygen. While the nails were driven in his feet, every time he went for oxygen, pushed into the nail, pushed into the nail, pushed into the nail, every time. This is Jesus who sees men in their helpless state. Lost sheep. It even describes at the breathing on the cross. I don't know if any of you have ever ran really hard before, but you've run so hard, let's say you're pretending to run as hard as you can, where you just, have you ever been there where you just have to stop? Like, I can't go. Maybe you played sports and you're like, coach, I cannot go on anymore. And you bend over and you don't want to, you have to stop. And that breathing's usually like, right? It's usually something like that. But when Jesus was on the cross, because of the position that his legs were in, and because of the position that his feet were in, and because of the beating his body had already endured, and the blood that would be drained from his body, his breathing would be so extreme, it would much more be like this. Constantly. And all the while thinking about helpless sheep. All the while thinking about those who have no shepherd, because he wanted to be their shepherd. And Jesus would go to that extreme and endure that. Not just for 5 minutes, not for 10 seconds, not for us when we rest a minute and we're done. He didn't even have the option. Well, he had the option. He could do whatever he wanted. But he did not have the option to say, well, I'm going to stop, coach. I'm tired. He said, I will endure whatever it takes for the lost sheep to be mine and for the helpless people to have hope. So when Jesus felt compassion, man, he felt compassion. This is an extraordinary, supernatural compassion that does not come simply from you or me in our own hearts. This has to come from the Father. This has to come from God. And this is the kind of compassion that God desires for us to have. All the while, Jesus would be on the cross naked in front of everyone, exposed to the leaders of Israel and the crowds, thieves on both sides, swearing at him and laughing at him all the while. And so we would ask the question, Jesus, why would you do this for us? Because I have compassion on you. I did not only see your need, I felt it. I felt it in every way. I felt the need. I felt what it was. It's like, y'all, God could, he's Jesus. He could touch us. He knows what we feel like. He can sympathize us with in every way. He saw people who were completely lost and broken without him to the point that he did such a thing that this leads us to the next part. Is that Jesus, he filled the need by the cross. And so when we see that and we understand that, we talk about how Jesus saw the need, which caused him to feel the need. And when he felt the need, he filled the need. Did I say that right? Right? Okay. He filled the need. And even in this story, what we see here in Matthew 9 is exactly that happens here. I was thinking about Jesus and Jesus caring about these people, the state of sinful men, the helpless state that they're in. I believe that Jesus saw them in a way like this. He saw them where they were lost sheep. They were men who were lost from him, separated from him and the Father because of sin, because of death that ruled in them. But I believe Jesus also cared not just for the sinful state of that, but I believe he cared for their physical state. And I think the scripture says that. Sometimes people want to have a form of Christianity where it's like, we don't have to help people in their needs, okay? We don't have to help people. We don't have to deal with, you know, the hard parts because, you know, people, you know, we just need to get, you know, we just need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. I have no problem. I agree. The gospel is utmost. It is the goal. We've got to get to the gospel every time. But what we see in this, and actually in chapters 8 and 9, is that Jesus seemed to care a lot about physical needs and things that people were going through. He seemed to care a lot about people's everyday life. He seemed to care about Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. He seemed to care about people who were suffering. All the while, we know the goal was so that he could share the true gospel and the kingdom of God with them and invite them into salvation. But Jesus also understood that because they had great needs, which was in some senses, it was a spiritual need for salvation, but it was also the need for them to not suffer under the things that they've suffered, which sin was the result. Sin caused all this. Sin caused this. Sin caused the suffering, the sickness, the poverty, all these things going on. But just because it does that does not mean that we do not attempt to go and help and relieve those needs. Because I believe what Jesus exampled for us is that when we go and we help relieve people of pain and suffering, it opens doors for us to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And it shows them, I'm just not a project to you that you're trying to convert today, but you really care about me because you're motivated by compassion, by my struggles and the things I'm going through. You really care. And I just want to throw this one out there. I know some people might not understand this or maybe disagree with me so much on this, but I was looking at some statistics on this. Last week I told you there's 800,000 people in the greater Baton Rouge area. Well, there's 220,000 in Baton Rouge, the city of Baton Rouge, which there's a lot of people around Baton Rouge, I realize. Of that 220,000 people in Baton Rouge, 57,000 of them live in a state of poverty where they cannot afford groceries on a weekly basis. And we could sit here, and I've done this. Well, they probably did something to get there, and they deserve it. But when I look at Jesus, I never see him say that. I only see him look, feel, and say, I love you, and I'll serve you. I'll bring life to you. I'll do what it takes for you to know the gospel. I'll do it. I'm not saying, again, I'm not going to, in this state, what it just opened my eyes to see is, y'all, there's 57,000 people in the city of Baton Rouge who cannot pay for groceries. And I'm not to put that on you to say, guilt you, you know, and now you can't do this, you can't do that. But it did make me think, man, like, wouldn't it be so simple for us to say, hey, let's all skip a meal for a week or two and put $10 in and find an area where that need is and go deliver groceries to those areas and use it as a way to open doors for the gospel of salvation to come out. Isn't that just sounds so simple? And what is $10 going to do to us? You could give more than that if we want to, if we're being honest here. Or we could sit back and we say, well, they're there for a reason. I'm not going to have compassion on them. You know what? They're taking handouts. They're taking food stamps. Stop. Jesus loves them. And I want to love them too. I don't want to judge them and put them in a place like, well, I exclude myself. That sounds so much like a Pharisee of that day. It's right there. 57,000 people. I was thinking about this. I don't know where this thought came from, but there's like this form where people say it's like, God helps those who help themselves. When people say that, like, nobody actually says that, but everybody who says like, well, they need to pull up their bootstraps and get it together, then I'll go help them. They need to get off of, you know, food stamps, and then I'll go be nice to them. Or they need to do this, and then I'll give them some money or something. Like, it's like we're agreeing with this false doctrine that says God helps those who help themselves. When we just talked about the cross, which, guess what? You and I were completely helpless. And did you help yourself in any way and then Jesus decided to come? No, indeed. What he actually did is said, you're completely helpless and so I'm going to help you. And that is the model and the example that we follow. Church, I want to love like that. I want to have compassion like that. And I understand there are the cases where you can cause issues, you know, you can keep pushing them into things where they're trapped in a cycle that's not healthy. I get that. We have to have wisdom when we're dealing with these things. But at the same time, I don't want to sit around and be someone who says, you know what? No. You know why? Because this is what Jesus did. We could sit here and we could say, well, I don't have to do that. And I would agree, you don't have to do that at all. You don't have to. But that's exactly what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that the poor might be made rich. That's beautiful. That's gospel language all day long. Jesus, the prince and king of heaven, came down where he had the riches of all. He had everything. He laid those riches down, became poor into a manger, and stood and lived a life where he did not have much at all and did not have what you would accumulate as wealth in any way, and became poor so that poor people like us, sinners, could be rich and have co-heirs with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. That's pretty incredible news. That's pretty incredible that us, helpless people, could be made co-heirs with Jesus Christ, sons of the living God. The living God's sons. And so, yes, we don't have to do anything, but the example before us in Jesus Christ is stunning. And I want to say yes to it. I want to say yes to it. And so with that, you have Jesus saw the need, felt the need, and then he filled the need. And I'll read this here, and it says in verse 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers until his harvest. What this scripture is telling us right here is that up until this point, guess who's done all the work? Chapters 8 and 9, who's done all the work? Jesus has done everything. The disciples actually haven't done anything yet. Jesus has labored everything. There's not many laborers, is what he's saying. I'm the only one laboring right now. But he's getting ready to change that. And the truth is, if what we agree with what we heard last or Sunday, is that if Jesus has changed that, then we are the laborers today. And you know what I love about this? He tells them to pray for laborers. So there's an action step for you right there. You can start praying for laborers. But you know what's so beautiful about this? Is that their prayer for laborers, which I think is kind of funny, they actually were the answer to their own prayers. And they probably didn't even realize that. They begin to pray, Lord, send out laborers. Lord, send out laborers. And the very first verse of chapter 10 says this. And he called his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He summoned them. And he said, laborers are few, but you pray for more. You pray to God that God would raise up laborers. And immediately, he does. Them. And this tells us that you begin to pray. If you begin to pray for laborers, then understand this. Jesus is filling that need. He's sending out. If you begin to pray for laborers, expect God to actually send you. It's really what we can say. Expect God to make you a laborer. That's compelled by compassion here. When you look at this and you understand this, the harvest language, what this, and you can go to Joel 3 if you want to look at this later. I think it's Joel 3, 13 and 14. And there's some other passages in the New Testament I think there's another one in Isaiah that deal with this harvest language. And the harvest language was meaning that there's going to come a judgment. That here's the crop and there's not much time. And because the labor are few, there's many that are falling to the ground. Ripe crops that are falling to the ground. And so what he's saying here is that we must labor. We must have laborers come because the harvest is now. The time is plentiful. It's a judgment text when you see harvest stuff. It's meaning the end is coming. Do y'all believe that? Amen. Do I believe that? I don't know if I really do. I want to say amen. I want to say I do. But my life lived, I don't know if I really do. Actually, I'd be pretty clear to say I probably don't. I know I don't like I should. But Jesus says, pray. And this is what he'll do. He will send out the laborers. He will make this a reality. These people who were sent out by Jesus were sent out because of the compassion of Jesus. Compassion fueled them for this mission. Jesus exemplified compassion in front of them. Jesus showed them what compassion was, and then he equips them to go out and do. If you skip down to verse 7 and 8, this is what it says of chapter 10. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to fill the need. I saw the need. Compassion was there. I felt the need. I felt their hurt. Do you feel the hurt? Do you feel the struggle? Do you feel the struggle when you see the homeless man? Do you feel the struggle when you see that person who's doing things that you hate? Or do you just judge them? Or do you just despise them? Or do you actually feel that compassion for their lost state? And will you feel the need? Jesus feels, you know, he feels it by sending his own people. He sends them into the midst of the place. He sends them into the midst of it all. And here's what I'll say about compassion. The difference between compassion and sympathy is this. I would say the first two are very similar. You see and you feel, but compassion always does. It always goes. And I will show you that. Matthew 9, and this is beautiful. Every time the word compassion is used describing Jesus or his ministry, this is what we see. Matthew, not 9:36, we're already on that. 14:14 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them, so he healed the sick. Action. All right. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called to his disciples and him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away, lest they faint. So what did he do? Food creates food for him. Compassion. It has action. Matthew 18:27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debt. This is a parable that Jesus is giving. And he's saying, you know what compassion does? Action. It forgives the debt of people. Mark 6:34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Action. He began to teach. That's an action. Compassion moved him. Moved him. Mark 9:22-23. And it was often cast him into the fire, speaking of a man who was demon possessed, and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. He delivers the man. Compassion. Luke 7:12-14. Y'all, every single passage about Jesus with the word compassion shows action. A man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the boy, and the bear stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Compassion showed action. And I have two more. Luke 10:32-34, the story of the Good Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went up and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn. You know the story. Compassion shows action. Luke 15:19-21. And he arose and came to his father. This is the story of the prodigal son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion And so he ran and embraced him and kissed him. So what I've realized in my life is that much of what I feel is it stops short of compassion and it stays at sympathy. Where I see the need, and it does move me and hurt me, but I don't move to compassion to fill the need. And the life of Jesus Christ was a life that did all of that. It was moved with so much compassion. The meaning of compassion is this: to recognize the suffering of others and to take action to help. Compassion embodies a tangible expression of love for those who are suffering. In order to truly walk in compassion, one must not only see and feel, but they must fill the need. So Jesus has filled the need with us, the laborers. We are the ones to go. What does Jesus actually say? He says, go and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out the demons. This is verse 8. He says, go and proclaim the gospel. Heal the sick, y'all. How many sick are around us? Physically sick, but also sick in so many other ways. Raise the dead. People are dying in this world today. People are dying. They're dying without the gospel. They're dying without good news. They're dying without the love of Jesus Christ. He sent us to that. Cleanse the lepers, those who have disease, but also those who are the outcast. You know, the lepers were totally rejected by society. He sends us to those who are the rejects of society. Not because they're projects, because he loves them with a compassion that compelled Jesus to them. And so he says to us, will you go to the rejects with compassion? Will you be compelled tonight by compassion? Cast out demons. Literally cast out demons. But also those who are sitting in their homes thinking about taking their own life. Right now, across our city. There are people right now who are cutting themselves in our city. There are people right now who are being attacked by demonic warfare in their lives, and they're thinking about taking their lives, and they've been through a life of suffering, and demonic oppression has come against them and tried to destroy them. And Jesus says, my compassion goes out to them. And so because his compassion goes out to them, he sends us. Will we respond to that? Will we respond to that? There's two things I'll say this tonight in closing, and Anna, you can come up. Thank you. Is that compassion, what we see here, is there's two things Jesus clearly says for us we can do. Number one, let's pray. Start with prayer, please. Because Jesus said it, pray for laborers. Can we tonight begin to pray that we would just not be laborers of duty, but laborers of compassion and love? Y'all know the difference. I hope you understand the difference. We would not just be laborers of duty, but laborers of compassion and love like Jesus was. That put him on that. What a cost. What a price he paid to express himself, his compassion for us. Can we be that tonight? So pray that God would raise you up as a laborer. God would put compassion in your heart today. God, we would not be satisfied with just sympathy. That we would not be satisfied with just saying, you know what? I don't want to see the need. Because if I see the need, it's going to hurt. Let's not be like that. I've done that. Let's not. Let us pray that we can feel the needs. And let's thank God that he's filling the needs through you and I if we respond to his compassionate heart tonight. So pray. And then here's something I just think is so simple. Some of you in maybe be saying, Felix, I don't have a heart of compassion. Here's something. It's a thing you can go and do. And I think it's a step that helps. Jesus was not a king who lived in a white ivory tower and came down to teach and preach every now and then. He rubbed shoulders with those who needed compassion. So you want to grow in compassion? Begin to expose yourself to areas where compassion and the need is there. Go visit right now we can't, but I pray soon, hopefully. Go visit the children's hospital where kids are suffering and they don't understand it. They don't understand why am I hurting? They don't understand. What could you do for that? You could have compassion. Maybe you'll heal them. Who knows? Maybe it's as simple as going to visit, I don't know, you could think of a bunch of things. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, beggars, Pharisees, rich people, poor people, all of them. And he rubbed shoulders with them. And so one thing you can do tonight is you can begin to pray, God, would you help me? I don't want to just live in my bubble where, you know, I don't have to do this. Y'all, if we're being honest, there's a neighborhood right out there that sometimes when I drive through, I feel uncomfortable. And I don't want to rub shoulders in some ways because I know it would challenge me and it'd be hard for me. The beautiful thing is that what Jesus has called us to tonight is that we get to be vessels and laborers of compassion, compelled by compassion, the fuel of the mission. How many of you have said, I want to be a part of the mission? We all do, I believe. I believe that's our heart. I pray that God builds this heart in you tonight. And begin to pray, ask God. And so I'm going to close with these three things. And me and Lee talked about this. Because that's a weighty message. It is. I understand. Like, that's why I don't. It's like there's a joy to preach it, but there's also a struggle. Like, Lord, I don't want to put people in a place where they're like, well, now I'm just condemned. You don't need to be condemned tonight. There is grace and excitement in the work of God. But there's three things I want to share with you. The first is Bailey Abercrombie has for the last few weeks been praying. Abercrombie, Kenshin. Has been praying, praise God, right? Love you, Trent, wherever you're at. Has been praying, and she's had a burden for longer than that, the burden, but for people who have abortions. And I know there's some people in here who have that same burden probably, but compassion has moved her out. She's going to a clinic where she said in a 2-hour window, she saw 15 women walk into this abortion clinic. 15 people in 2 hours. Compassion moved her to that place. And as she went there, she saw demonic warfare. She has a little video that you can see where there is people with LGBTQ flags and people just mocking Christianity. And then there's also there's Catholics out there that are just, they're condemning these women. They're not showing compassion. They're not showing love. They're not living like Christ in any way. And this young lady has said, I want to go and I want to labor with compassion in that field. And you can join her. It's right there. And she wants to go. And she said, if anybody wants to join me, we can go. She doesn't have a plan. She doesn't figure it all out. All she knows is she says, I have compassion and I love and I want to go. So that's just one avenue. Secondly, this week I was talking to some men that don't go to church here, and they were making a need made aware to me about international students. So you know LSU, it's a big campus, and they have a lot of international students there. Well, right now, during COVID-19, many of the international students have lost their job because a lot of times they're paid under the table, they're paid cash because they're not supposed, they don't have a working visa, they have a student visa. And so they're not working, and they're having to get food stamps. Some of them, this individual I was talking to said they're actually delivering groceries to these people because they don't have food right now. You know, the gospel of Jesus said that he longed for what? Michelle, what did he long for in Psalm 2? What was his, rightfully his? The heathen, the nations. We can't go to the nations right now, but the nations are here through international students. And we very well could go and we could say, let us do that. Let us go meet that need. Why not? Let us begin a relationship with these students. Invite them into our home. Build relationships with them. Show them compassion and love them. And that's something me, Caleb Sherry right now is kind of taking the helm on a little bit. Is that the right word? I don't know. He's taking the horns. And I'm helping him with that. But it's right there. And then thirdly, there's the beautiful pastor who I told you about that I visited, who is a pastor up on Plank Road in Baton Rouge. His name is Emmanuel, Pastor Emmanuel. Y'all heard him pray at the prayer meeting. And y'all, he loves Jesus. I sat with him this week and we just talked about what is going on and what God's doing. And there's an area right there where they need help. They need laborers. He would love for people to say, I have a burden for inner city outreach. I have a burden for these people. I have a burden. There's people like his area, like we're not talking a little bit of poverty. We're talking like the extreme forms of it. And yes, there's reasons why it's happened, but the gospel can heal that whole area. And it's a place we can go. He said, you can come for one day, you can come for a week, you can come for however long. I love it. He said, I want, if y'all have children's ministry, come do children's ministry. We'll put it on. We'll do this. He said, if you want to do crusades, if you want to do anything, he said, I love for you to be laborers with me. And I think that's beautiful. He has an awesome heart. Awesome heart. I love this man. He's grown very dear to me. And so I want to leave you with that. And look, I'm saying these three things. That doesn't mean that it has to be one of these three things. And if you don't move on it, then I'm going to be judging you and saying, where's your compassion? Right? That's not what I mean. But I also want to leave you with some things to say, I can. Yeah, that speaks to me. And maybe if it's not that, you begin to pray, God, but show me where I can have compassion, where I can go and show the love of Christ, where I can go and reach those people who are the rejects or whatever they might be, the broken, the sick, the downcast. So remember, church, for us tonight, we have to see the need. We have to feel the need as Jesus felt it. And we have to fill it. And truthfully, Jesus has filled it with us. So we get to say yes to him tonight. We are the laborers to go into the darkness. I love that. Go into the darkness, church. Now's the time. Now's the hour. The harvest is ripe. The harvest season will end soon. And when it ends, there will be no more hope. Do you have compassion tonight? So let's pray. The altars are open. Y'all pray about those three areas. If you're interested, come talk to me. Come talk to, you can talk to Lee. I mean, there's many others, but right now, those are three things right now. And even ministry leaders, consider your own groups. How can you lead them? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your mercy to us. You had compassion on us. And your compassion did not stop with just a feeling about us, but it went to the cross. Oh God, let us be vessels compelled with compassion into the mission where people are not mere projects to us, but they are the ones we love and we desire to go after. We want to know you, God. We want to have your heart for the lost. We want to have the burning desire for them. We want to have a zeal for them, Jesus. And Lord, you have to give that to us. We pray for laborers tonight. We pray that you would make us laborers. We pray, God, that you would do something extraordinary in our congregation. That we would see so